There are many revivals in the Bible, and they're in here on purpose that we might read about them and say, Lord, you've done it before, and since you're no respecter of persons, you can do it again. And this is one such example. 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. Let's stand, please, if you're willing and able, for the reading of God's Word. I'll read two or three verses now and read more during the course of the message. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So I'm preaching on the subject, revival under Hezekiah. Revival under Hezekiah. You know that the kingdom of Israel split very shortly into its existence. There was King Saul, King David, and Solomon, and then his son Rehoboam, and the kingdom split right there into the northern tribes called Israel and the southern tribes called Judah. You know as well, I'm sure, that of all the kings of Israel, there was not one good one, not one single good king of Israel after that the kingdom split. Now, there were not very many good kings in Judah, but thank God there were a few. And one such was King Hezekiah of our text here today. And he shows us that God can. And I love to say those words, God can. God can send revival even in the very darkest of times. We are amazed at what happens during the reign of good King Hezekiah, especially when we remember who his father was. His father was not a good man. His father was wicked King Ahaz, a very wicked man. His father led the nation in idol worship. His father sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. I'm telling you something about the atmosphere in which King Hezekiah grew up. His father, Ahaz, destroyed the temple vessels, dared to tear up the vessels of the holy temple, and his father actually locked the doors of the church. For it says in chapter 28, verse 24, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. That was his father. Terrible father. Terrible example. A terrible, wicked atmosphere that King Hezekiah was brought up in. But that's not all. Not only that, his father burnt all of Hezekiah's brothers and sisters in the fire. Moreover, it says in chapter 28, verse 3, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire. This is the king of Judah now. After the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Folks, those were very, very dark times when King Hezekiah came to the throne at age 25 after his father, his wicked, deplorable father, Ahaz. It was nothing short of a miracle, really, that Hezekiah was spared. And of course, God intervened there to keep intact the line of David. Dark days, I don't have time to tell you more details about his father, but the nation had been brought very low, defeated in battle more than once, humiliated, apostate, worse, as bad as the heathen, maybe worse than the heathen. The temple doors locked. That's what it looked like when Hezekiah took over. Mighty dark, hopeless, the nation in apostasy, the temple locked, the vessels cut up. You say, it looks pretty dark. It does on the one side. But you must remember that when things are at their worst, that's when God can show His mighty power. It was a perfect platform for revival. And I'm sure they said, it can't be done. We're too far gone. And we don't know who that secret somebody is. But somebody had got to Hezekiah as a young man and said, Hezekiah, we want you to know, regardless of what your daddy says, regardless of what your daddy's been doing, there is a God, a one true living God. And regardless of what your daddy says, and all the adulterous, idolatrous priests, right is still right, and wrong is still wrong, and God will honor you if you'll honor Him. And we know it looks pretty dark and bleak and hopeless, but when the day comes that your daddy dies and you take the throne, right away, by God's help, start putting things right and doing right, and God will work wonders, and God will send revival to Judah one more time. And when the day came that Hezekiah sat on the throne on the first year, the first month of his throne, he said to his cabinet, we are going to open the doors of the house of God. I wish I felt good. I can preach. That's the first thing he did. Day one, day, month one, year one. It says he opened the doors. He said, everything my daddy did, we're going to turn it upside down and pray for revival, and we're God's people, and this is Jerusalem, and this is God's house, and we're going to honor God. Lock it, lump it, jump it or bump it. And that's what he did. He led the nation a total opposite direction of his daddy. I want to read that again. It just sounds so good. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Amen. Well, here's a few elements of revival. Number one, the temple is completely restored. All the vessels had been destroyed and the doors locked. Had been terribly neglected, but read the details here. King Hezekiah orders the temple totally restored, repaired, cleansed. Get everything out that doesn't belong in here. Shine everything. Rebuild all the vessels. Open the door, and you priests and Levites, get your priestly garments back on and get back to work. And we're going to be fully functioning, and we're going to do what's right, no matter what my daddy did or anybody else says. I'm the king now, and we're going to repair the house of God and cleanse the house of God. And when revival comes, there'll be some repairing of things that's been broken. Amen. There'll be some cleansing away of the filth we've allowed in our minds, in our hearts, in our churches, in our families, because revival is a checkup and a cleaning up and a making things right again. And I don't have to persuade you how easily things degenerate. In this fallen world, things fall apart physically, spiritually as well. It's just the law of degeneration and entropy. Just leave anything alone and it'll fall apart. And it's true in our spiritual lives as well. "We've cleansed all the house of the Lord," they said to him. "And the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." That's verses 18 and 19. King Hezekiah, the temple is fixed, repaired, beautified, and cleansed. Amen. That's revival. Everything's been repaired that was broken, and everything's been restored that was neglected. Then there comes sacrifice. Revival is sacrifice. Revival is costly. That's why a lot of people are not even interested, because it'll cost you something. When everything is working again, it's time to make sacrifice. And we read here of the king bringing all the nation together for a great big service and sacrifice, animal sacrifices. I don't have time to read verses 21 to 24. All these hundreds and thousands of animals that are sacrificed, 3,000 sheep, sacrifice. Revival cost us something. Cost us time and inconvenience. Might even cost you some money. Your own will. We give that up very slowly, don't we? It might cost you some persecution. It will cost you some prayer, some self-examination, and maybe a little bit of humiliation. It might even cost you a trip to the altar, some self-denial, some painful honesty, some absolute dedication. God said, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves," we can't get past point one. "Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land." That's what it cost. It cost sacrifice. If we come in here with the attitude, "Well, I'm fine. I mean, I may not be all I need to be, but I'm fine and dandy and I'm better than so and so," you're just wasting your time. Yeah. It needs to be, "Lord, how do I look in your eyes? How can I be a better Christian? How many people are getting me mixed up with Jesus? Lord, what do I need to repair? What do I need to restore? What do I need to cleanse? What do I need to sacrifice? Lord, am I giving you my best or just my leftovers, pocket change, and spare time?" Anybody can give God a few minutes on Sunday morning. How about some prime time? That's what the world calls it, prime time. There's sacrifice, public sacrifice. There's worship. Revival always involves worship. But the worship can't come till after the repairing and the cleansing and the sacrifice. We want the worship first. I'm sorry, you got to go by God's order. Amen. There's public worship, real heartfelt worship, loud worship here. I mean, just think this whole nation. This whole nation has been serving idols, and they've known nothing but evil for many, many years, and now a revival is sweeping the land and God has been restored to his rightful place, and they can't help it. They're rejoicing and singing and shouting because everything, thank God, is well once more in the land of Judah. No wonder they're worshiping, rejoicing, and glad in heart. For the Bible says, "The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priest with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began. All the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. That's verses 26 through 28. That's worship. That's music. That's rejoicing after the cleansing and the sacrificing. The temple's been restored and the people have been saved and stirred and God has been honored. Most folks, this is what revival looks like. God's people getting right. Amen. That's what revival looks like. And now, and yes, they're loud. And that's okay to be loud. And the longer I live, the more I like it loud. It's got to be louder. I can't hear it anyway. Amen. That's right. The missionaries used to say when people would get saved in lands like India, that the people would get saved and they would sing so loud. And they asked them, "Why do you sing so loud?" They said, "When we served our false gods, our Hindu gods, we always sang loud to them." They said, "Now we know the true God and His Son Jesus Christ. You think we're going to whisper now that we're singing to the true God? We used to sing loud to the false gods. Now we're going to sing loud to the true God." Amen. I'm not talking about breaking somebody's eardrums, but I don't like this secret kind of whisper, almost apologizing version of Christianity today. If the world can turn it up to 3, I'll turn it up to 4. Amen. They ain't got nothing worth singing about. Well, here's worship, singing, shouting, testifying, rejoicing. They're having them a time. It says they all bowed themselves and worshiped. Hezekiah the king, the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph. And they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshiped. Amen, amen. Nobody made them do it. They wanted to do it. Amen. And you get right with God and get everything out of your life that shouldn't be in your life and offer to God your life and your availability and thank and bless Him for who He is and all He's done for you and your smile. You'll be smiling. That frown will be turned upside down before you know it. Amen. It'll even last on Monday. Amen. Well, this is what revival looks like. I'm out of time. Last of all, obedience. After all that, then they have the Passover in the next chapter. Hezekiah says we need to go by the Bible, and the Bible says we're supposed to have a yearly feast and remember how God brought our forefathers out of Egypt. And so let's do it. And you know what good King Hezekiah does? He says, "It's not just for us. Let's invite our brethren, the northern tribes of Israel." And you read there, and a lot of them laughed and scorned and said, "Don't you know that we don't even acknowledge God anymore? We serve other gods." But Hezekiah said, "You can come anyway. Everybody's welcome." And thank God, some of them came. Some of them came and they got together in Jerusalem, and for 14 days they just remembered the God that brought them out of Egypt. It's like remembering the day you got saved, the day of your deliverance. They wanted to obey the word of God. That's how you'll know you had revival. You want to obey the word of God. When the Bible says something, you'll say, "Oh, yes," not, "Well, pass that on back." You'll say, "Lord, what do you want from my life? How can I line up with the Bible?" And read it there in chapter number 30. That's another element of revival, is obedience. Glad, immediate, heartfelt obedience is an element of all true revival. Amen. That We hesitate many times. We talk ourselves out of it. We expect our children to obey us immediately and gladly, but somehow God tells us to do something. Lord, I'll think about it. Maybe. Lord, what will so-and-so say? How about testifying for me? Well, I will, Lord. If 14 people go ahead and testify, I'll be number 15. Yeah. Or did you make that up or did God tell you to do that? Amen. Obedience. Well, the revival keeps going on for years and years to come, and that's another feature. Well, that's just one more example out of the Bible of real revival. Hezekiah was only one. And it, as you know, it looked hopeless and desperate when he took the throne. But thank God he began these reforms and others joined him and God honored it. And the nation was turned upside down. All it takes is one candle, folks, to light thousands more. And a candle loses nothing. One candle can light a thousand more and lose nothing. And Hezekiah was that one candle in his day. And down through the years, God has had one. Sometimes more than one, but all it takes is one. All it takes is one. Let me tell you of David Brainerd and I'll be done. David Brainerd was an unlikely one, sickly, young, unknown missionary to the American Indians many, many years ago. But what a man of prayer. William Carey read David Brainerd's story and prayers and was influenced for missions. William Carey influenced millions, translated the Bible into the language of India, many languages. One candle. Edward Payson read Brainerd's story in prayers. So did Robert Murray McShane, Jonathan Edwards, and John Wesley. All of them would say, my life was transformed by reading. And he died when he was 29. One candle. Because fire begets fire. And one candle can light another candle. And just like the devil can use us for great harm, God can use us for great good. If we're willing, if we care, if we're available. King Hezekiah was one candle that kindled many more, millions more. And so can yours and mine. So what's revival? A series of meetings? A lot more than that. It's restoration. It's putting things back right the way they're supposed to be. And we start it with our own lives. I noticed when I was sick this past week, you can't really help nobody when you're sick yourself. You got to get well yourself. Then you can help somebody else. Amen. I noticed when I was sick and I felt bad about it. I thought, you know, all I'm thinking about is me. I don't like this. This is not right. I don't like to think, I guess you have to, till you get well and then things can go like they're supposed to go. But folks, we can't help nobody if we're spiritually sick ourselves. How can we pray for anybody? How can we be an example to anybody if we're down ourselves? Revival is worship. It's obedience. You get revival, nobody will have to beg you to do something. It's surrender. It's yes, Lord. What do you want from my life, Lord? It's self-examination. It's repentance. Repentance, turning from greed and turning from pride and worldliness and coldness and defeat. These things that we allow in our lives sometimes that hinder us from being the Christian we need to be. Turning with all our hearts from coldness to concern and to a holy life. Well, it has happened before. And if God is no respecter of person, then it can happen. Again, I'll tell you what Gary Walker said to me a while back. We're talking about water problems. But he said, if you don't fix something when it's a small problem, it's going to become a big problem. And folks, is that not true in our lives physically, spiritually, and in every way? Deal with something when it's small, or it's just liable to become big. And then you will have to deal with it. A lot of Christians say, well, Lord, nobody knows. Just me and you, Lord. You're tolerating it. You're allowing it. It's growing. Sacrifice it at the cross and say, Lord, it's hindering my prayer life. It's hindering my witnessing. It's hindering my joy. And Lord, take it out of my life so I can have my power back, my testimony back, and before it becomes a real problem, take care of it. Take care of it. I'll tell you what we need. We need a fresh vision of the cross, for one thing, in our lives. We also need a fresh vision of hell. Amen. If we had a fresh vision of hell, number one, we'd appreciate our salvation more, and number two, we'd witness more and we'd pray more if we had a fresh vision of hell. There's still a hell in 2019. Where every sinner goes, it turns down Jesus. That's right. Would you stand with me, please? I appreciate you.